this has come to mind largely because of all the events that are going on in the world today, especially with the horrible atrocities that we see happening in Afghanistan. And it made me think about what men do to men, and that means men to women and women to women, and but you get my point. Psalms 118 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man." So I think that should be very clear that lean on the Lord, and you don't have to worry what man can do to you. Man can certainly hurt you in a variety of ways in this world, but we have a Heavenly Father that's watching over us, and we have the ultimate victory in the end. And here David is obviously leaning on the Lord, because he's been in various situations where he was potentially at danger from others. And that's the world we live in. And I just wanted to underscore that, given not only what other men might do to us, but relying on other men to lift us out or save us from these things. It's something you cannot be confident in, but you can always be confident that God's going to deliver you in the end. And so I just wanted to underscore that as a starting for today.
I have had a few things that have been on my mind, and this will give you a bit of an idea as to how my mind works. I apologize for that. But the other day, I got a gift catalog in the mail. And it was for teachers, craft items and things like that. And it was filled with Thanksgiving gifts and Halloween gifts and winter holiday gifts. We can't call it Christmas anymore. We have to be inclusive. And then that same day, I was watching the evening news, and the reporter was saying that all of the shipping companies are going to have a surcharge starting in October for shipping gifts. And it was recommended that we buy our Christmas gifts and ship them now. And so I started thinking about gifts. I thought about worldly gifts, and more importantly, I started thinking about God's gifts. And I'd like to take a couple of moments to talk a bit about God's good gifts and the fact that God provides. I was listening to the biography of President Truman on the road the other day. I do that. And when he was county judge in Missouri, which is basically a county commissioner, a number of unscrupulous business types tried to offer him gifts. Money, cars, real estate, all sorts of things. In exchange, they wanted county contracts and not to be questioned about how much they charged. Well, we know what those gifts are called. They're called bribes. And he didn't take them, although some of his other judges did. I am convinced that the business world and the world in general is all about making a buck. Even the purest of holidays, they're going to try to commercialize. They're going to use guilt to try to convince you that the only way that you can express your love for your friends and family is by buying them stuff that they have to sell. It's gotten so bad, they're inventing holidays. I work with my radio students, and we've got a little computer software that indicates what today is. Now, I understand St. Valentine's Day. I even understand Arbor Day. I like trees. But talk like a pirate day. National Snack Food Day. Do you realize the other day it was National Potato Chip Day? And if anybody's wondering where my gifts of gourmet potato chips for you are, they're in the mail. Okay? Every year around Christmas time, my students and some of my fellow faculty look forward to Dr. West getting a box in the mail from the law firm that handles our radio station documents with the federal government, because that box is filled with gourmet chocolate. Now, it's only two layers. It's a small box. We don't do that much business with them. But they love those chocolates, because they say, well, Dr. West, you're a diabetic. You don't need those. We'll take care of them for you. Isn't that nice of them? Good Christians. Well, you know, that's one of the things about worldly gifts. Sometimes they're bribes. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Sometimes they really are expressions of thank you for doing business with us. Sometimes they're an entire industry. But God's gifts aren't like that, because all those gifts ultimately are flawed, and God's gifts are not flawed. So I would like to talk a bit about specific examples of how God provides. First of all, God provides by multiplying our efforts. If you wish to turn in the book of Matthew to the 14th chapter, starting on the 14th verse, we come to his Sermon on the Mount. Now remember that Jesus has been demonstrating his healing gifts. Matthew 14:14 is where we'll start. And I beg your indulgence, I may not read the scripture directly. I may paraphrase a bit. But specifically, starting in the 14th verse of the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, we have the story of the loaves and the fishes. We have a few loaves, we have a few fishes. And the disciples are ready to dismiss everyone. This is the desert. It's not like you can just grab something to eat at the local McDonald's back then. You have to go into town to find victuals, to find food. And Jesus Christ says this is not necessary. And so he multiplies the loaves and he multiplies the fishes and he fills every belly there. Not only that, but he has leftovers, doesn't he? How many baskets full of broken bread are left of just those few loaves and those two fishes? Now, I think that it's important when we talk about multiplying our efforts in this situation, could Jesus Christ have simply thought the food into existence and it would appear? Does our Lord and Savior have that power? Yes. Our God is a powerful God. So why, rather than just making it appear that Jesus Christ insisted on bringing the loaves and fishes that they had and multiplying those. Well, what serves God better? Relying on God completely or receiving God's blessings in conjunction with our own works? I don't want to be political, but we've seen time and time again there are people in the world that if given the option of either working or not working and having all their bills paid, there are people out there that would rather not work. Now, don't get me wrong, I like my vacations. You can't make me give up my vacations. I will protest. But there is dignity in working and doing a good job. And God understands that because God placed that in our hearts. That's another gift that God gave us. When you do a good job and you're rewarded with this sense that you have done a good job, that's a blessing of God. And when God can show you that this effort is good and is multiplied, this is also a gift from God. Jesus Christ was not only feeding the multitudes, but he was encouraging them to take rightful pride in doing a job well. The fishermen giving the fish, the bakers, the farmers, the threshers, the grinders. One of God's great gifts is that he provides a multiplying of our efforts. God provides by taking away, making us wait. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? The whole idea is to get gifts, isn't it? Not to have things taken away. But what happens when you're raising a child if you do nothing but give without any boundaries? What happens when someone is given literally everything that they could ever want, they could ever dream, and there's no effort on their part? That's not a way to raise a puppy, let alone a child, let alone the people of God. We know that. In our flawed natures, we know that's not a good way to raise a child. Certainly God understands that. Think about Job. Think about Job. You know, when we look at the book of Job, we have accounts of some of Job's friends saying, "Oh my goodness, what in the world did you do that God would punish you like this?" Because obviously, if you were so high in the material world, and God took all this away from you and visited these afflictions on your body, you must have done something, you must have been really naughty. You must have done something very, very bad. Because isn't that the way that the world works sometimes? You're rewarded for good behavior. You're punished for bad behavior. Well, you know something? God doesn't do that. God doesn't have to do that. We punish ourselves. We punish ourselves. We know what is good and we know what is bad. We know what is a sin and we know what we should aspire to. And when you are in fellowship with God even once, and you do something that separates you from God, and I'm talking about in your mind, because you cannot separate yourself from God. God will not turn away from you. But in your mind, when you know you're doing something wrong, you punish yourself. God doesn't have to. Now, sometimes God has to teach you a lesson. In Bible study, in the Oklahoma City Bible study, you folks, have you finished Judges yet?
No.
Okay, almost.
Well, we finished Samson.
You finished Samson. Okay, so you're almost finished in Judges. But what is the pattern in Judges? Everything's going fine and dandy, and then the elders forget to teach the younger about God, and so they drift away. They turn away from God. And what does God do? He puts them in a timeout. And I'm not trying to be facetious. Because the Babylonian captivity was horrible. When we think about all of the evil that's in this world, well, guess what, folks? It has been rougher. It has been rougher for God's chosen people. It has been rougher for Jews and Christians and those who follow the one true God, no matter how they do it. He put them in a timeout until the dross was burned away, until they got their priorities straight, and they begged God to deliver them. And they prayed the way they should pray. And God sent them. God kept sending these individuals to the Jewish peoples, to the children of Israel, because as soon as they were saved, they would rejoice. But just like one of those wind-up dolls, one of those wind-up mechanical toys, they just keep on going and then they slow down a little bit. You got to nudge them and they keep on going and finally they stop. They forget about God. And the cycle repeats. In Judges, we see that cycle repeat time and time again. So sometimes one of the greatest gifts that God can give you is to take away some of these distractions, to show you just how ephemeral the worldly gifts are. You know, gold tarnishes. It takes a long time, but gold tarnishes. All these great, magnificent buildings and monuments that we've put together, over time, they will return to the dust from which they came. And God will still be there. God has been in your life, is in your life, always will be in your life. But I'm also, remember that little cartoon of the two buzzards. One's telling the other one, patience, heck, I'm going to go out and kill something. Has God ever lied? Is there any promise that God in any manifestation has been a fib? No. Are there some promises that God has made that haven't occurred yet? Yep. They'll happen in God's time, just maybe not your time. That's why we wait. God provides our needs, but not always our wants. Have you ever heard that? Difference between needs and wants. You know, that's another thing about the world. The world would mess up your priorities. I literally know folks throughout my life, and I've been guilty of it myself, don't get me wrong, where I felt like I need fill in the blank. And if I just had fill in the blank, I would be on cloud nine. Nothing could stop me. I would be so wonderfully happy. You'd have to chisel the grin off of my face. I want you to know. Back when we had Toys R Us stores, you remember at Christmas time, they would send out that little newspaper catalog insert that every parent dreaded and every child looked forward to. Because it had all of the must-haves. They even made some comedy movies about parents trying to find the last of the have-to toy that season. Mm-hmm. And I guarantee you, invariably, on Christmas Day, when that child unwraps the present and they see that toy and they play with it for 15 minutes intensely and then end up playing with the box it came in for 3 days. God provides our needs, but not always our wants. Who is a better judge of what we need when than Almighty God? If we turn to Exodus, the 16th chapter, starting in the 12th verse, we see the story of manna. I know a lot of businesses that would love to have gotten the recipe for manna. And I'm sure they'd slap a price tag on it. Now remember, manna was perishable. In other words, God would cause manna to rain down in the morning enough to feed everyone, to sustain everyone in the wilderness for 24 hours. And if you tried to sneak some of that manna in your backpack for a rainy day, you'd wake up the next day and it would be all rotten. Well, you really didn't need it because God would provide the next day. And then for the Sabbath, He would give you a double portion the day before. And that would survive because you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. That was one of the laws of Moses. That was one of the laws. Well, you also notice nobody went hungry. He made sure that everybody was fed on a regular basis. But what happened? Manna was the ultimate food. Took care of everybody, filled their bellies, gave them enough strength to go on for the next day. But then they said, "We don't like manna." Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. "We don't like manna. We want something else." So he gave them the squabs. Be careful what you wish for. God will give you what you need, not necessarily what you want. What they needed more than squab, they needed to be taught a lesson. And so He gave them so much squab, it was pouring out of their ears. And it wasn't too long after that that they said, "Man, I wish we had manna again." Not only did God sustain them in the wilderness with what they needed, but He also taught them lessons. So that when the generations came out of the wilderness, when the generations came into the promised land, when the generations walked through the door of this church, we can be taught the lessons that we need. I'm not going to dwell on this, but think about all the different experiences that you've had in your life. Sometimes the best lessons, the ones that you need at a particular time in your life, are the hardest ones to go through. But God provides for our needs. God provides by testing and tempering us. If there's one person that has been tested and tempered in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that we can relate to, is Paul. Think about all the things that Paul went through. Now think about all the things that Paul caused when he was known as Saul. But think of all the things that Paul went through. Man, if they didn't, you know, if that happened today, they'd have a major motion picture and novels and novelties and all sorts of things going on about Paul. His adventures in Asia. The obstacles that he had to face. How many times have you gone into a strange town and feared for your life? Now, Paul never feared for his soul, but he was enough of a man that he was cautious. How much physical abuse did he endure before God called him home? Sometimes God has to test. If we go to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we see the story of Abraham and Isaac. You know, I was listening on the radio this morning on the Christian radio station. I do that as I come down here and go back. And while I don't always agree with the minister's interpretation, there are some valuable points. And he was talking about Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac. And that Ishmael represented the law and that Isaac represented God's grace. But when we look at Abraham and Isaac, especially with Abraham, remember God tells Abraham that you will father a mighty nation. And then he turns around and says, you must sacrifice Isaac. Your child. God commands that not only do you allow your child to die, that your child will die by your hand as a sacrifice to him. I honestly don't know what I would do. I suspect that while Abraham was a good man, he was a man. I suspect that there's a lot of conflicting emotions that were going through his mind and his heart throughout that process, from the time that he begins his journey with Isaac to the mountaintop, to the moment where he attempts to plunge the knife into Isaac's heart. They say that you can't appreciate the light without darkness. And I think that's true. God knows this is a broken world and that we have to be tempered. You know, a good knife is one that is strong but is not brittle. And the way that you make it strong without being brittle is you heat it up. And then you quench it. That makes it hard, but it makes it tough. There are many times when the gifts of God from the surface don't seem like gifts, but they are, because they teach us what we can do. But more importantly, they also teach us what we can't do by ourselves, but can do with God. God provides from love. And this is the last point that I want to make today. God provides from love. I'm convinced that there are times when God doesn't always like us. But he never fails to love us. As I said earlier, if you're a parent, or even if you're training a puppy, because kittens can't be trained, by the way. I don't care what that car commercial says about the cat, you know, retrieving sticks or going out and, you know, retrieving the bird or whatever. Cats don't do that. Puppies can be trained. Just like children should be trained to be strong, to be independent, to be thoughtful, to be loving. And sometimes you have to do things as a parent that you really wish that you didn't have to do. But you do it out of a sense of love and out of a sense of responsibility. If we turn to the first chapter of Luke, and we see the story of Zacharias. Oh, I love Zacharias. A minister who kind of got lost in worldly limitations. He and his wife have been trying to have a child of their own. And the angel of the Lord comes to him in temple and says, basically, rejoice. You're going to have a child. And that child is going to be known as John. You know, about that same time, relatively, within a year, the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and says, rejoice, you're going to have a child. And both Mary and Zacharias said, wait a minute, how can this happen? In the case of Mary, she said, I've never known a man. Zacharias says, wait a minute, I'm old. My wife is old. This can't happen. Mary was not asking out of disbelief. Mary was asking because she was curious. Zacharias was asking out of disbelief. You'd think that a minister would understand that through God all things are possible. But he was so caught up in the world that he mistakenly attributed the limitations of the world to the limitations of God. Well, this is not possible. And so what happened? He was put in a timeout. He couldn't talk. And what were his first words? His name is John. He had been given 9 months or so to think. God had given him that time to get his mind right, his priorities right. Why? Because God was disappointed in him? Because God wanted to punish him? Because God loved him. For God loved the world, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that we would enjoy everlasting life. When you think about all of God's gifts that come from that state of grace, when you think about all the good that is in this world that would not exist but for God's goodness. And we talk about gifts. You know, the whole idea behind a gift, a true gift, is that it's not an exchange, that's a contract. That it is not earned, that's payment. That it is freely given without any type of strings whatsoever. Can you have eternal salvation and not try to do good things? Absolutely, you have that freedom. God gives you that ability. But if you truly want to reciprocate even a minutia of the love that God had, has, and always will have for you, you will want to obey God's commandments. You will want to spread the good news. You will be compelled by your own soul, by your own state of grace, by your own faith, to commit these works, not in payment for God's gifts, not to fulfill a contract that was made before time began. No. Because God's gifts work that way. Last thing that I want to mention today, when we pray, many times we pray for stuff. And praying for stuff in and of itself is not a bad thing. Praying that God would shower His gifts on us is not a bad thing. But the question that I have for you is, what is in your mind when you pray? Are you praying to be greedy? Or are you praying for others? Are you praying that your will be done or that God's will be done? Enjoy God's gifts. They are freely given. They are available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the price for all of these gifts have been paid in full by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for the opportunity.
I would like to speak for just a moment. It won't take for a moment, but I want to continue. Brother Keith mentioned loaves and fishes. He mentioned manna. And it brings to mind John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is interesting because it tells the story in the Gospel of John of the same story that Brother Keith referenced, loaves and fishes. It tells the same story that was in Matthew. And that's the first part of chapter 6. But the part that I was interested in picking up on is starting around verse 30. And it says, "They said therefore unto him," Jesus, verse 29, "Jesus answered and said unto them," the multitude, a lot of people that had fallen around, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Verse 30, "They said," meaning the people that had gathered around him in this particular, and I'm trying not to spend time going through all the details of where they were, but verse 30, "They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now this is after he's already done the loaves and fishes, and they fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. 5,000 beside the women and children. Okay? So he had already done this miracle, and they had followed him around and were where, or some number of them were, and they were still skeptical. Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you," and this is red letter, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That's the greatest gift. And of course, Brother Keith quoted John 3:16, which is a little bit earlier in this book, which also says the same thing. But I want to continue. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So you've seen me, but you don't believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Father sent them to him, and he won't cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's a statement of fact, and this is Jesus Christ, the gift from God, the bread of life. And once again, in another scripture, this is underscored, and I just wanted to bring that to the discussion. Thank you.